I was sometimes brought into such an heavenly joy that I thought I had been in Abraham's bosom. As I cannot declare the misery I was in, it was so great and heavy upon me, so neither can I set forth the mercies of God unto me in all my misery. Oh, the everlasting love of God to my soul when I was in great distress. When my troubles and torments were great, then was his love exceeding great. Thou, Lord, makest a fruitful field a barren wilderness, and a barren wilderness a fruitful field. Thou bringest down and settest up. Thou killest and makest alive. All honor and glory be to thee, O Lord of glory. The knowledge of thee in the Spirit is life, but that knowledge which is fleshly works death. Footnote 28. All profound spiritual teachers contrast wisdom and knowledge. What is here called knowledge in the Spirit and knowledge in the flesh, or what is perhaps more frequently called knowledge of the heart and knowledge of the head. The latter expression means a knowledge of fact, the knowing that a thing is so by evidence which satisfies the mind. The former expression means the soul's immediate grasp of truth by the test of practical experience. The goal in one case is the establishment of some fact. The goal in the other case is the production of positive life and character by the appreciation of the truth. While there is this knowledge in the flesh, deceit and self will conform to anything and will say, yes, yes, to that it doth not know. The knowledge which the world hath of what the prophets and apostles spake is a fleshly knowledge, and the apostates from the life in which the prophets and apostles were have got their words, the Holy Scripture, in a form, but not in the life nor spirit that gave them forth. So they all lie in confusion, and are making provision for the flesh, to fulfill the lusts thereof, but not to fulfill the law and command of Christ in his power and spirit. For they that say they cannot do, but to fulfill the lusts of the flesh, that they can do with delight. Now after I had received that opening from the Lord, that to be bred at Oxford or Cambridge was not sufficient to fit a man to be a minister of Christ, I regarded the priests less, and looked more after the dissenting people. Footnote 29. The separatists, especially here the Congregationalists and Baptists. Among them I saw there was some tenderness, and many of them came afterwards to be convinced, for they had some openings. But as I had forsaken the priests, so I left the separate preachers also, and those esteemed the most experienced people. For I saw there was none among them all that could speak to my condition. When all my hopes in them and in all men were gone, so that I had nothing outwardly to help me, nor could I tell what to do, then, oh then, I heard a voice which said, there is one, even Christ Jesus, that can speak to thy condition. And when I heard it, my heart did leap for joy. After condition, footnote 30. Compare this great passage where George Fox describes his conversion with Paul's account of the spiritual fiat lux in 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, the first fiat lux, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Then the Lord let me see why there was none upon the earth that could speak to my condition, namely, that I might give him all the glory. For all are concluded under sin and shut up in unbelief, as I had been, that Jesus Christ might have the preeminence who enlightens and gives grace and faith and power. Thus, when God doth work, who shall hinder it? And this I knew experimentally. My desire after the Lord grew stronger, and zeal in the pure knowledge of God and of Christ alone, without the help of any man, book, or writing. For though I read the scriptures that spoke of Christ and of God, yet I knew him not. But by revelation, as he who hath the key did open, and as the Father of life drew me to his Son by his Spirit. Then the Lord gently led me along and let me see his love, which was endless and eternal, surpassing all the knowledge that men have in the natural state or can obtain from history or books, and that love let me see myself as I was without him. I was afraid of all company, for I saw them perfectly where they were through the love of God, which let me see myself. I had not fellowship with any people, priests or professors, or any sort of separated people, but with Christ, who hath the key and opened the door of light and life unto me. I was afraid of all carnal talk and talkers, for I could see nothing but corruptions, and the life lay under the burden of corruptions. When I myself was in the deep, shut up under all, I could not believe that I should ever overcome my troubles, my sorrows, and my temptations were so great that I thought many times I should have despaired. I was so tempted. But when Christ opened to me how he was tempted by the same devil, and overcame him and bruised his head, and that through him and his power, light, grace, and spirit, I should overcome also, I had confidence in him. So he it was that opened to me when I was shut up and had no hope nor faith. Christ, who had enlightened me, gave me his light to believe in. He gave me hope, which he himself revealed in me. And he gave me his spirit and grace, which I found sufficient in the deeps and in weakness. Thus, in the deepest miseries and in the greatest sorrows and temptations that many times beset me, the Lord in his mercy did keep me. I found that there were two thirsts in me, the one after the creatures, to get health and strength there, and the other after the Lord, the Creator, and his Son, Jesus Christ. I saw all the world could do me no good. If I had had a king's diet, palace, and attendance, all would have been as nothing, for nothing gave me comfort but the Lord by his power. At another time I saw the great love of God and was filled with admiration at the infiniteness of it. One day when I had been walking solitarily abroad and was come home, I was taken up in the love of God, so that I could not but admire the greatness of his love. And while I was in that condition, it was opened unto me by the eternal light and power, and I therein clearly saw that all was done and to be done in and by Christ, and how he conquers and destroys this temper, the devil, and all his works, and is atop of him, and that all these troubles were good for me, and temptations for the trial of my faith, which Christ had given me. The Lord opened me that I saw all through these troubles and temptations. My living faith was raised that I saw all was done by Christ the life, and my belief was in him. When at any time my condition was veiled, my secret belief was stayed firm, and hope underneath held me as an anchor in the bottom of the sea, and anchored my immortal soul to its bishop, causing it to swim above the sea, the world, where all the raging waves, foul weather, tempests, and temptations are. But, oh, then did I see my troubles, trials, and temptations more clearly than ever I had done. As the light appeared, all appeared that is out of the light, darkness, death, temptations, the unrighteous, the ungodly. All was manifest and seen in the light. I heard of a woman in Lancashire that had fasted 22 days, and I traveled to see her. But when I came to her, I saw that she was under a temptation. When I had spoken to her what I had from the Lord, I left her, her father being one high in profession. Passing on, I went among the professors at Duckingfield in Manchester, where I stayed a while and declared truth among them. There were some convinced to receive the Lord's teaching, by which they were confirmed and stood in the truth. But the professors were in a rage, all pleading for sin and imperfection, and could not endure to hear talk of perfection and of a holy and sinless life. Footnote 31. At the very beginning of his ministry in 1617, George Fox evidently preached the possibility of complete freedom from sin. But he was very careful to avoid presenting the mere theory or notion of perfection, which was common among all the types of ranters. He believed that Christ came to destroy sin, and he stoutly held that when he ruled in a man, sin and the dominion of it were done away. Man could come into the condition Adam was in before he fell, to use his own expression. One of his most frequent challenges was to demand that modern Christians should come into the same life and power which those who were in who gave forth the scriptures. But George Fox's test of holiness was the practical test of daily life. No man was to be accounted holy if he were not, in fact, holy. But the Lord's power was over all, though they were chained under darkness and sin, which they pleaded for, and quenched the tender thing in them. About this time there was a great meeting of Baptists at Broughton in Leicestershire, with some that had separated from them, and people of other notions went thither, and I went also. Not many of the Baptists came, but many others were there. The Lord opened my mouth, and the everlasting truth was declared amongst them, and the power of the Lord was over them all. For in that day the Lord's power began to spring, and I had great openings in the Scriptures. Several were convinced in those parts, and were turned from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. And many were raised up to praise God. When I reasoned with professors and other people, some became convinced. I went into Nottinghamshire, and there the Lord showed me that the nature of those things which were hurtful without were within, in the hearts and minds of wicked men, the natures of dogs, swine, vipers, of Sodom and Egypt, Pharaoh, Cain, Ishmael, Esau, etc. The natures of these I saw within, though people had been looking without. I cried to the Lord, saying, "Why should I be thus, seeing I was never addicted to commit those evils?" Footnote 32. That is, why should I have suffered such troubles and temptations? And the Lord answered, that it was needful I should have a sense of all conditions. How else should I speak to all conditions? And in this I saw the infinite love of God. I saw also that there was an ocean of darkness and death, but an infinite ocean of light and love, which flowed over the ocean of darkness. In that also I saw the infinite love of God, and I had great openings. Then came people from far and near to see me, but I was fearful of being drawn out by them. Yet I was made to speak and open things to them. There was one Brown, who had great prophecies and sights upon his deathbed of me. He spoke only of what I should be made instrumental by the Lord to bring forth, and of others he spoke that they should come to nothing, which was fulfilled on some, who then were something in show. When this man was buried, a great work of the Lord fell upon me, to the admiration of many, who thought I had been dead, and many came to see me for about 14 days. I was very much altered in countenance and person, as if my body had been new molded or changed. Footnote 33. For those who are interested in the psychology of George Fox, this is one of the most important passages in the journal. These sweeping psychical and physical changes are most significant. On two other occasions of his life, which will be noted later, he underwent similar, though perhaps profounder, changes. These passages in the journal reveal to those who are familiar with such phenomena the fact that George Fox was subject to deep subliminal transformations. The passage, too, throws much light back upon his long travail through distress and darkness. My sorrows and troubles began to wear off, and tears of joy dropped from me, so that I could have wept night and day with tears of joy to the Lord, in humility and brokenness of heart. I saw into that which was without end, things which cannot be uttered, and of the greatness and infinitude of the love of God, which cannot be expressed by words. For I had been brought through the very ocean of darkness and death, and through and over the power of Satan, by the eternal glorious power of Christ, even through that darkness was I brought, which covered over all the world, and which chained down all and shut up all in death. The same eternal power of God which brought me through these things was that which afterward shook the nations, priests, professors, and people. Then could I say I had been in spiritual Babylon, Sodom, Egypt, and the grave, but by the eternal power of God I was come out of it, and was brought over it, and the power of it, into the power of Christ. I saw the harvest white and the seed of God lying thick in the ground, as ever did wheat that was sown outwardly, and none to gather it. For this I mourned with tears. A report went abroad of me that I was a young man that had a discerning spirit, whereupon many came to me from far and near, professors, priests, and people. The Lord's power broke forth, and I had great openings and prophecies, and spoke unto them of the things of God, which they heard with attention and silence, and went away and spread the fame thereof. Then came the tempter and set upon me again, charging me that I had sinned against the Holy Ghost, but I could not tell in what. Then Paul's condition came before me, how after he had been taken up into the third heaven, and seen things not lawful to be uttered, a messenger of Satan was sent to buffet him. Thus, by the power of Christ, I got over that temptation also. Chapter 2, The First Years of Ministry, 1648-1649. After this, I went to Mansfield, where was a great meeting of professors and people. Footnote 34, in the year 1648. Here I was moved to pray, and the Lord's power was so great that the house seemed to be shaken. When I had done, some of the professors said it was now as in the days of the apostles, when the house was shaken where they were. Footnote 35. William Penn gives the following testimony to Fox's power in prayer. But above all, he excelled in prayer. The inwardness and weight of his spirit, the reverence and solemnity of his address and behavior, and the fewness and fullness of his words have often struck even strangers with admiration, as they used to reach others with consolation. The most awful, living, reverent frame I ever felt or beheld, I must say, was his in prayer. And truly it was a testimony he knew and lived nearer to the Lord than other men. Preface to George Fox's journal. After I had prayed, one of the professors would pray, which brought deadness and a veil over them, and others of the professors were grieved at him and told him it was a temptation upon him. Then he came to me and desired that I would pray again, but I could not pray in man's will. Soon after, there was another great meeting of professors, and a captain whose name was Amor Stoddard came in. They were discoursing of the blood of Christ, and as they were discoursing of it, I saw, through the immediate opening of the invisible spirit, the blood of Christ. And I cried out among them and said, Do ye not see the blood of Christ? See it in your hearts to sprinkle your hearts and consciences from dead works to serve the living God. For I saw it, the blood of the new covenant, how it came into the heart. Footnote 36. This is a characteristic illustration of the way Fox passed beyond theories and doctrines and demanded practical life results. This startled the professors, who would have the blood only without them and not in them. But Captain Stoddard was reached and said, Let the youth speak. Hear the youth speak. When he saw, they endeavored to bear me down with many words. There was also a company of priests that were looked upon to be tender. One of their names was Kellett, and several people that were tender went to hear them. I was moved to go after them and bid them mind the Lord's teaching in their inward parts. That priest, Kellett, was against parsonages.